Well, hey guys, welcome to Four Points this morning. This is a unique moment in our history where we are standing between the last week here in our building and the first week in the new building. I'm preaching this pre-recorded to you. As we were praying and thinking about this part of our year, we knew that we were going to be on a journey, that there was going to be a little bit of an upheaval and things were going to kind of get turned upside down when it comes to our routines and what we were used to as we get ready for this new season of ministry next door. And as we prayed as a team, we felt like the book of Exodus had a theme that I wanted us to study in this transition. So we're in a teaching series called Journey to the Promise, and it's a topical look at this subject that I think is often missed in the book of Exodus. There's a lot of themes in this book. In this book, there's miracles, there's military conquering and success, there's freedom of slave people becoming freed people, there's God giving people food literally out of the sky. So there's incredible stories of the provision of God, but I would argue that the biggest theme in the book of Exodus is that this is a book about what the presence of God can do. This story is really a story of how God's presence provides, breaks free, miraculously moves, and gives victory to a people. You see, we're entering a brand new season as a church with new opportunities, new challenges, new buildings, new ministries, and new people. But there's a concern and a question that I and many of the leaders in this church are asking right now, and that is, what will actually make us successful there? Will it be just simply more people showing up? Better systems of ministry that are ran to get more of you involved and engaged in growing as disciples? Is it great strategy and strategic wisdom? Is it beautiful spaces and new things? Or is it something else? You see, in the story that we're looking at in the book of Exodus, we're looking at a people that had already experienced the power of God and the provision of God and the miracles of God. They had observed the Passover. They had seen the Red Sea parted and walked through on dry land. They had discovered freedom from slavery. They had experienced God raining down manna and providing for them in the wilderness. But Moses, eventually, as the leader, realizes something that Israel is slow to come to a realization of. And that is this: none of these things were enough if God wasn't with them. What Moses recognizes is that if God gave us all of the victories, if he gave us all of the land, if he gave us all of the miracles, but we didn't have relationship with him, it would be empty and found left wanting. Now, most of us have a leaning towards being A type, or, you know, maybe we're more a bit more, we'll just figure it out as we go kind of person. So this statement may hit different depending on your personality type, but here's something that I've learned in 42 years of living on this earth. It's better to have a good guide than to have a clear path. I spent the majority of my early 20s trying to figure out the path for my life. What did God want me to do? What direction would he lead me in? But what I've discovered now that I'm getting a little bit older is that it's more important to know that you have a good guide with you than a clear path before you. You see, a good guide knows how to direct you down narrow paths, down shaky directions and twists and turns and unfamiliar territory that you are not familiar with. And in today's story, what we're going to see is Moses coming to the realization that it's better to have a good guide and the presence of a good guide than a clear path before him. Look at it with me. In Exodus chapter 13, in verse 17, our story begins. It says this: when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night, the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of the fire by night. it did not depart from them before, or it did not depart from before the people. As you look at this, I want to show you a few observations about the good guide that led Israel. The first one is this: good guys choose the route, or God chose this route for Israel. This is what we see in verses 17 and 18. As he leads them out of Israel, he doesn't take them on the quickest route, not the most expedient route, the most direct route. In fact, he goes around an entire nation of people because he knows that though they are dressed for war, which is an interesting detail that verse 18 tells us, they were dressed for war, but they were not ready for war. When I first arrived here, we had a piece of land that we had already purchased. We had a small sum still left that we owed on it, but the elders knew that because of what the church had gone through, that we were not going to be able to keep and hold on to that land. Now, me being a driven leader, I wanted to get us as quickly as possible from renting to owning, from having a place that at any moment in time could have a leasing agent say, sorry, you can't be here, to having land that we owned and we knew that we could set up and send missionaries and plant churches and equip a body of believers to grow as followers of Jesus from. And I knew that if we sold that piece of land, it would not be a direct route to building a permanent home. And so we debated it, we prayed about it, and I went with our leadership believing that God was leading our church as a whole in that direction. It wasn't the direct route that I had hoped for, but it was a providential route that God was preparing us for. You see, our church had gone through a season of hurting and pain and suffering, and we financially were a mess, we as a people were a mess, and we needed some time just to heal and relearn how to trust and walk with God again. You see, though I was ready to lead us forward and wanted to do so, God in his providence knew that as a people, we had some work to do before we would be ready for the battles that we would have to fight. You see, sometimes in a journey that God leads as our good guide, he leads us around what he could have taken us through. Not because he's not powerful enough, not because he's not able enough, but because the people aren't ready for the battle that is ahead. You see, I see this as, in my 40s, the providence of God and his shepherding wisdom. It means that when we are asking for speedy delivery on the path that God is leading us down, and the answer that comes back on the other side of us asking him to move us forward is no, or wait, or not yet, or not now, it's not vindictive or God withholding something from us. Instead, it's the wisdom of the good guide that comes from God who knows where we're at better than we know where we're at. You see, the battles that they would have had to fight to go on the direct path weren't battles that they were ready to fight. The cost that they would have to pay was not a cost that they were ready to pay. So as a result, being a good shepherd, he led them around the land of the Philistines instead of through the land of the Philistines. I've seen that to be true in our church's story. Back several years ago when we first began this journey, we were not ready for the cost that would take to move next door. It led to a season of us seeking God out, of us growing as a leadership team, of us growing and watching other people rise up in leadership within our church that had not risen before that journey began. We drove all over 101. We went to the Greenville side, the Spartanburg side. We looked at leaving this entire geographical footprint all together. And I never will forget, we pulled up to a red light after lunch one day, right by the piece of land that we're going to be moving to. And I looked at Austin and I said, I don't know why, but I feel like we've got to stay on this spot of land. Like, we need to be in this area. If we move too far in any direction, we've got too big of a footprint of people coming from Woodruff, coming from Greenville, coming from Greer, coming from Duncan, coming from Spartanburg, coming from Boiling Springs. And this area is kind of perfectly aligned for all of those areas to come together to have church. And about the time that I began to feel that conviction, we got to stay here, the piece of land next door kind of reappeared in our minds. We had already drawn it out in years past and had written it off as not being where we were going to go. But in God's timing, as he prepared us for the battles that would come and walking in what's next door, he raised up leaders. He healed us in loving one another and walking with one another and rebuilding trust with him to take on the battles that it would take to get next door. Sometimes God's providence doesn't lead you on a direct path. Sometimes it takes you in an indirect way to prepare you for the battles and the cost that'll come when he brings you back into the fray and the fight of what's on the other side of it. But the second thing I want you to see in that same point is this. It also means that when God brings you to a battle, He's already prepared you for the victory in the battle. Now, I don't want to get too churchy because I know that I'm in an empty auditorium and you're in your living room in PJs and trying to keep your kids from acting up right now so that you can pay attention to the preacher. But I want you to understand something. When you have a good guide and he's directing you where you go, it means that though you may be terrified at what you're facing on the path, the good God knew it was coming on the path. And since he knew what he was guiding you to, you can trust that he will give you the provision to overcome it or to find victory in it. You see, the two big things I want you to see in the first two verses of the text are this. God's guidance isn't measured by speed. It's not measured by speed. God's not worried about how quick he's going to take you to where he wants you to go. Instead, he's worried about you trusting him and knowing him no matter where you go. Instead, the good God guides us in his measured wisdom, and his path is measured by his wisdom that he leads us on. So the first thing I want you to see in the text today is, number one, God chose the route. Number two, the second thing that comes in verse 21 is that the entire time that they were walking in an unfamiliar space, God stayed visible. God stayed visible. Look at it with me in verse 21. It says this, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of the cloud to lead them along the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." God stayed visible in front of him, a cloud by day and fire by night. Different expressions, but the same presence. You see, if there's anything I've learned in walking with God as my guide, it is that some days God feels obvious, visible, near. And some days he feels mysterious and distant, but he never leaves his people. Whether it's a gentle whisper in a cave, an observable providence and how he provides even when you can't hear or discern his voice, or an unmistakable miracle that God moves and performs in a visible way. What we have is this promise that right now, no matter what we feel, God's closeness or a distance from God, that in the book of Jeremiah, verse 29:13, it says, "If you will seek me, you will find me. And when you seek me with all your heart, you will find me." You see, this is the beauty of the text, of what it lays out for us. When we seek God, we already know that he is presence. Sometimes he's working in providence that can't be seen. Sometimes he's working in miracles that are obviously seen. Sometimes he's working in ways that are difficult to discern, but nonetheless can be known. What we know is that God doesn't hide from his children. He stays visible as he leads them. And right now, some of you in various points of this experience are in a state where your call is not to write off that God is with or not with you, but it's to seek him so that you can see him in what you're in. The second thing is that God stayed visible. The third thing we'll see in the text comes in verse 22, and that's this. God never removed his presence from them. Look at verse 22. It says this, "The pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of the fire by night, it did not depart from before the people." The text makes this point that not only was it visible day and night, it never departed. There wasn't a moment where God's presence wasn't with them. You see, that verse is very easy to overlook, yet I believe it's the heartbeat of the entire text. You see, Israel's confidence wasn't that they knew where they were going. Their confidence was knowing who was leading. But then everything changes after this. The journey they go on leads them into what's known as modern-day Saudi Arabia. Perhaps when you're done as a family with today's sermon, a great thing to do is to look up the real Mount Sinai. They've recently opened the country, and archaeologists and other Bible scholars are now being allowed to go in, and they found some interesting findings in Saudi Arabia about where Mount Sinai likely was, and the altar of the golden calf likely was built, and the mass graves of the 3,000-plus people that died who had built the altar and were worshiping the golden calf while Moses was getting the Ten Commandments. But in the real story of the book of Exodus where this happened, God tells Moses, "I'm going to give you the land still. I'm going to still defeat your enemies for you, but I've decided that because you're rebellious people, that I'm not going to go into the land that I'm promising to give you with you." You see, here's what he says. It's one of the scariest things in Scripture. I will give you the blessing, but I will not give you my presence. And what Moses knows, and what we see in Exodus chapter 33 in this interaction, is that God's presence is better than God's gifts. God's presence is better than God's gifts. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 12, Moses prays this prayer and makes this statement. Look at it with me, beginning in verse 12. He says this. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I have found favor in your sight. Please show me your ways. Now show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, God to Moses, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are," look at this word, "distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious to, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy to." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand in the rock. And while my glory passes, I will put you in a cleft of that rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see." This is one of the most profound and powerful texts in Scripture. Moses is actually praying, and he says, "If your presence will not go with me, don't send us." Notice what he doesn't ask. He doesn't say, "Give me victory," or "Give me protection," "Give us prosperity." No, he says, "God, I want you. I want you. And if that means we don't get the land, and if that means that we don't get victory in battle, I would rather have you than the victory, rather have you than the miracle." You see, that tells you what mattered most to Moses. You see, what Moses knows about the good God who directs and guides us is, number one, God's presence is our direction. God's presence is our direction. God said to him, "My presence will go with you." You see, the pillar had been external, but now Moses is asking for something deeper. Don't just guide us, go with us. You see, many of us as followers of God often ask, "God, show me your will." But God often will first say, "First, walk with me." You see, God's presence is the direction for the believer. Number two, God's presence is our distinction. Verse 16, Moses says, "How will anyone know that we're any different from anyone else if it's not your presence that makes us distinct?" It may be the key verse in the entire sermon today, this very word of this call of distinctness that comes from the presence of God. You see, Israel wasn't unique because of their military strength, or their wealth, or their geography, or their history, or their leadership. They were different because God lived among them. God fought for them. God visibly guided and directed them. I was praying next door today, just before we shot this. I spent time, for the first time, in that sanctuary where there wasn't 100 people running through it, just talking to God. And I felt the Lord say to me, "What do you hope happens in this place?" And in my mind, not thinking about the sermon that I was about to preach, immediately began to race to, you know, well, I hope there's life change, and I hope that we see more missionaries sent, and I hope that we plant more churches, and I hope that ministries grow, and I hope that common people that maybe don't believe that they belong doing the work of God grow into seeing God using their hands and their gifts and their time. And as I'm going through everything I could ask, I stop in the middle of that, and I realize, man, I don't want a building. I don't want music. I don't want better preaching. Some of you at this point in the sermon might be asking for it. I don't want excellence. I don't want more children's ministry space or better children's ministry per se. Instead, what I want is for this to be a place where your presence is unmistakable. If I'm being honest with you, The thing that has always distinguished my ministry since God called me at 19 years of age and I first began preaching, it's never been the eloquence or the high IQ with which I preach. I'm not the most articulate. I stutter and stammer through things, and at times you can hear the old me coming back in, even though there's a gift that by the Spirit is going on through me, and I've seen God use that gift to do things that I don't understand. By now, the tens of thousands of people that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. But the number one thing that has distinguished my entire time in ministry has been this uncommon presence of God that accompanies the open word. I know it's not necessarily fully unique, that I've got a market share on it that no one else has. I'm just telling you, my entire life in ministry has always been marked by people commenting. I don't know what it is, but there is something that goes on. There is something that happens whenever I go into those places where I've gotten the opportunity to preach. One of my favorite stories that illustrates this, there was a 20-year-old guy who was single that started coming to my church plant in California, and he brought his roommate who wanted nothing to do with God. He was using drugs. He was doing things that broke most of the commandments on the side. He was just being a hellion of a 20-year-old, and he came in, and before the first word was ever spoken, even before the counter ended on the screen, he began to weep uncontrollably, and he looked at his friend, overwhelmed by the presence of God that he was filling in the space, and said, "Man, I can't believe you drugged me here and made me come to this." Whenever I talked to him after the service, he didn't compliment the music. He didn't compliment the sermon. He didn't compliment the prayers that we prayed. He didn't compliment the people that greeted him. He said, "I don't know what it is, but there is something that is going on here that I can't explain." Well, I know exactly what it is. It's the presence of God that distinguishes the people of God. It's the presence of God that gathers whenever the people gather around his written word and he sends his Spirit to make much of his son, Jesus. You see, my prayer for us as we move next door, and my prayer for you and your God-given journey that you're on right now, is not that it'll be marked by a successful arrival to a destination or more, or a rise in your influence and leadership, or more people responding to it and seeing it. My prayer, my hope for us and for you individually is that your life will be unmistakably marked by the presence of God in a way that when people come around you, they walk away from you going, "Man, I've heard people say it better. I've heard people do it better. I've experienced and seen people lead it better. But at the end of the day, there's a power there that I can't explain." This is my aim for the rest of my life. I want to preach eloquently. I want to deliver sermons that are biblically accurate and theologically in line with what the Word would call us to. But I want to be very clear about something. My priority when I stand in the pulpit is that we would be a people that are responsive to God's presence, that would seek God's presence, that would look for God's presence, and that would look for the distinction of what happens whenever we gather together, being not the eloquence of our speech, not the giftedness of our leaders, but the presence and power of God. God's presence is our distinction. Take a lap in your living room and thank God if you want it to be the same way. God's presence makes us distinct, which brings me to the last point in today's sermon. God's presence, when you're in it, it transforms us. God's presence transforms us. Moses is standing there talking with God, and he says to God, "Show me your glory." Moses has to be hid away in a cleft. God says, "I'm going to cover your face while I walk by you, because if you see my face, you will die, but I will allow you to see my back." You see, the point is not that Moses was curious. The point is being in God's presence transformed him. It changed him. I've learned this in walking with God, that the closer we get to God, the more we become like him. You see, Exodus 13 teaches us that the presence of God is our guide. But Exodus 33 reminds us that it's his presence that matters most. You see, the goal isn't simply getting to Canaan. No, the goal is as we go, we walk with God. And maybe the biggest challenge and encouragement I can give you today is for us in our move as a church, and for you as you move in the Spirit and leadership of God, to make your goal not about the arrival you will get to, the miracles that you will experience, the provision that you will get to taste and see in the goodness of God. No. Make the goal, whether it's a clear path or an unclear one, whether it's a day that is easy to sense God's presence or one that is difficult to discern where he's at and what he's doing. Make the goal seeking him, finding him, knowing him and walking with him. And in doing so, no matter where you're at in the process of the journey that God has you on, may you walk in the confidence of knowing that God's presence is near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this Sunday. That could just be for many a gap Sunday, but I think it's a preparing Sunday. It's a Sunday where you're preparing us for battles, where you're preparing us for new seasons, where you're preparing us for ministry. It's not the most direct path. I thought we'd be here honestly a year or two ago. And though everyone tells me that we've arrived really quick to this destination, it still feels like there's been many battles fought, and it's been a weary and long path to get here. And so, God, I'm praying that instead of the arrival being the thing that seizes our heart and us becoming complacent when we walk in the doors of that place, instead of us thinking, well, the facility provides new opportunities and leaning on that as being what makes us distinct, ministry opportunities and systems or just some ideas of how we could do things differently, Lord. Instead, I'm asking that what I believe has made us distinct the last several years will mark us in a way that is undeniable for years to come. God, may your presence be prevalent when we gather together. And right now, God, I'm asking that your presence would be prevalent in every living room, in every car, on every cell phone, with every person that's watching. God, may they be turned and stirred in their hearts by your presence in a way that would lead them to transformation. God, show us your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.